Thank you, choir. Just sitting there, even during a song that a lot of us didn't know until just a few moments ago. A lot of times I just stop and listen. And what we're listening for is the people of God singing, because that's what saved people do. Saved people sing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're really going to put together, weave together a couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. But for our reading today, I invite you to stand with me, and I'll read this aloud. You follow along. We're going to have a chance in just a few moments to read together. Go ahead and stand. You know, in a lot of churches, we stand to sing, but we don't really stand to read the Word, and I've really never understood that. We stand to honor the Word, and so at least I'll let you sit down while I preach this time. Listen to these incredible words. We've already done a study through the book of Ephesians, but I'm going back and I'll tell you why we're doing that in just a few moments. But let's just hear the Word of God, first of all. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, once again, we look to you. I do, certainly. The reason we do that is that we know that the proclamation, the preaching of your word is so vitally important. You give us a lot of instruction about it. So I want to pray for me as the speaker, the one communicating, at least with my words, but I pray that now you would take your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you drive it into all of our hearts, and during this time we may worship through the preaching of the Word. And God, while it seems that all of the activity is right up here behind this podium, we know that most of the activity in this room in the next few moments will happen right here in the pews. As people hear and take in, and we do our best to shake off distraction, and we really listen and we take in and we apprehend and are apprehended by your precious word. May that be so, Lord, to the end that we might come into a greater knowledge, a greater insight into your word and what it says about worship, what it says about singing. And then, Lord, that we might be transformed increasingly today and tomorrow and until you come or you call us home, the image of Christ. So thank you that we have this opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity. And like the Apostle Paul said, let us make the best use of it. For your glory and for our good, certainly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are perhaps here for the first time, you haven't been along for the ride, at least over the last couple of weeks. We said that we're going next into a study of the parables of Christ, but then we came to kind of a screeching halt when I realized here at the beginning of the year, what a wonderful opportunity to lay a foundation that is absolutely so important for this time, this season, in the life of this church. Now, if you are not a part of this church, if you're visiting today, it's also important for you. All of the Word of God is important. There's no such thing as a throwaway passage of Scripture, and so it will speak, I trust, to you today. But back to us, Heritage Baptist Church, as a body of believers, I want to remind you that we are doing something as a church. I thought about this last week, and it's incredible to even say this, that we have not done for almost, are you ready? Almost a quarter of a century. Let that sink in. We are searching for a man who will come to be a part of this pastoral staff to lead us in the area of music and our singing ministry before the Lord. And so several weeks ago, I realized that there is this incredible need to instruct the church so that you will not only know what we are doing at this particular juncture, but why we are doing it. So last week we talked about, it was just a sermon entitled Sing, and so the rest of this brief series is also entitled Sing, but last week was about why we sing as Christians. And so let me begin today's message by stepping back, kind of looking at the larger context, and I'm going to tell a story that actually I'm going to read most of it. A story by Paul David Tripp, an incredible author, writer, and he wrote something that I think is so applicable to all of us, not just in this area of music and singing, but every area of life. Listen to what he says. Back in the early days of my ministry, I was a kindergarten teacher at a Christian school. Did you know that about Tripp? Those were the four longest years of my life. Then he says, actually, that's not true. They were four great years because I was finally with an age group that I could relate to. During that period of time, one of the mothers came to me and asked if she could have a birthday party for her daughter. As long as you invite everyone in the class, I said, that's not a problem. The next day, Susie's mom turned my room into Birthday Kingdom. There was a long table going down the middle of the classroom. At the end of the table was Susie, the birthday girl. She had an amazing pile of presents in front of her, stacked so high you could barely even see her face. All of her classmates sat around the table admiring Susie's stack of presents while looking at their own little sandwich bag of party favors. Okay, kids, you've been there, right? One of the boys in the class wasn't pleased. He began to hum. As Johnny looked at his bag of favors, two Tootsie Rolls, a lollipop, and a plastic whistle, and compared it to Susie's big pile of gifts, he got angrier and angrier. His harumphing grew louder and louder. Finally, one mom, thank God for these moms that just have this sense, one mom helping out had had enough. She came to Johnny's seat at the table, knelt down to look him in the eye, and said, Johnny, it's not your party. It's a comical little scene, perhaps even cute at first, but the theology of those words obviously stuck with me throughout my life. As I think about my life and the glory of God, I need to remind myself that this life is not my party. You and I have been born into a world that was created to celebrate God. This life is not our party. This life is bigger than your marriage. This life is bigger than your job. It's bigger than your kids and their accomplishments. It's bigger than your vacation or personal comfort. This life is bigger than you. You see, the problem with Johnny is not that he made the party all about himself. Is that he made, the party all about himself. He wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to receive all the gifts. He couldn't see past his own selfish heart to celebrate Susie and her birthday, and that only caused conflict and discord for everyone around him. Don't you and I act like Johnny all too often? But thankfully, God is loving and patient and kind. He not only forgives us, but continues to invite us back to the party. What amazes me most is that God didn't just write a heavenly evite. He left heaven to murder himself so that he could personally give an invitation to an eternal party. We've been singing about this, our worship and singing. Jesus died and was raised again to invite you to a party bigger than anything you could throw on your own. Worship is like that. It's not your party. It's not my party. It's all about God. It is not about us. Throughout Scripture, we find revealed over and over again that God is seeking worshipers. As we said last week, and as I alluded to just a few minutes ago, He is saving people who will gladly listen. One of the best definitions of worship that I've heard. He's saving people who will gladly reflect His glory and declare His worth. As the old catechism says, what is the chief end and purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, set in the context, we're talking about worship through singing. We talked about it last week. We're talking about it this week. But let's step back and see what we're really talking about. We're talking about this being a part of total life orientation. We're talking about that when you leave this place, you will continue in worship, won't you? I hope. I hope you don't just walk out the doors. It may be even in this place that you're not disengaging from God. Because worship is about engaging with God on His terms and for His glory, which in the beginning is very, very personal. You are responding to the read and now the preached word. You responded to the sung word of God a few moments ago. But then we narrow it. You have that big circle, if you will, that's a part of your life, and all of life is worship, 24/7. Then you narrow it down to this thing called corporate worship that is supposed to happen in every church that names the name of Jesus across the land. Without it, we're just a club. So that narrows it down into this thing that we call corporate worship, because here, I said just a minute ago, that your worship, the 24/7 kind of worship, is always intensely personal, but God has never been satisfied with that alone. God has intended that our worship also be corporate. That means He's intended that our worship always include others. He loves that kind of worship. He even commands that kind of worship. And I'm glad, when I walked out and saw the dreary morning and that cool dampness, the little sprinkle, the rain that was coming down, I have to admit, I just was not filled with a lot of faith. I really wasn't. And I had to remind myself, it's not my party. I really did. Because my first thought was, oh no, Lord, this is just going to be an opportunity for people to wake up and look outside and say, you know, I'll just stay home today and watch Pastor Marty on TV. Probably not. Probably watching Pastor Stanley or somebody else on TV. And so you're here. It's not my party. It's not your party. It's his party. He's called us together to worship corporately. Did any of you do what I did a few moments ago? I think I alluded to that. When we're singing, and particularly in this interim time, I do this just about every Sunday. I'll stop my own singing and worshiping, and I'll listen. And what I listen for is this. Who am I hearing more? The people who are facilitating and leading? Or the people that I am a part of out here? The choir, made up of all of you, save people who sing. This morning, several times that I stopped, I heard you. And again, it's not about me hearing you. It's about him hearing you as you sing corporately together to one another. So, big picture, the big circle, all of life is worship. Smaller subset of that worship is corporate worship that is commanded for us that we come together. It's non-optional. You know, non-believers just don't get it. This is a non-optional thing, but then let's narrow it down even more. There is another subset that we're focusing on. It's not the only thing that happens today. It's a subset. It's one of five elements of worship that should be happening today, and that subset is singing. Of course, with instrumentation, but really what God is after is one instrument, the instrument of your voice and mine. Combined together with the other instruments of voice, singing praises to God. Now, again, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're probably thinking about now, what in the world is this guy talking about? You're probably not going to get it, a sermon on singing, another sermon on singing. And perhaps, even if you are a follower of Christ, but you've never been instructed in these kinds of things, you might also be thinking the same thing. So here's the deal. And we believe this as a church. Our elders, our leaders affirm this, that we are not regulated in our worship by what I think or what any other person thinks. Ultimately, we are regulated by this book, which claims for itself to be the very inspired Word of God. So what did he say? Let me give you a couple of quotes, and I'm going to sandwich this in between. You can fill in the blanks if you want to, but if you haven't figured that out already, I'll bet some of you were so astute you came and said, hey, the five answers are right over here in this quote. And you'd be right. So I encourage you, if you don't do it now, you can do it later. That's okay. But Mark Dever and Paul Alexander have written a really, really good book. It's a fine book called Deliberate Church. It's really a response, a very, very positive response to the book that was out several years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life. And just doesn't get at everything that we're about. And so this book is great. Anyway, here's what Mark Dever and his co-author Paul Alexander say about the five elements that ought to be a part of every time the church gathers corporately like we do on Sunday morning. Church leaders who have been committed to seeing the church reformed according to God's word down through the ages And that statement is packed. That's not a kind of theology, but a continual reformation of the church because we haven't arrived yet, according to the Word of God. They've had a common method. Here it is. Every time we get together, we are to read the Word. You want to fill in the first blank? I've got the reference, the scripture there. We are to read the Word. We've read the Word today. Could we do better? Probably. Preach the Word, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I personally believe that Scripture will bear this out. The New Testament will say that that is the primary thing that ought to be going on. But it is not the only thing. The third thing, that we ought to pray the Word. That's the third thing. Pray the Word. And you'll notice that this study this morning obviously had an effect, because many times in our prayers, at this church, sometimes it feels like nothing more than a transition to get from one point in the service to another. It cannot be that. We need to pray the Word. And then we need to sing the Word, according to the verses, the verse that we read just a few moments ago. And next week, I'm really excited about it, because we're going to see the Word in the ordinances that Jesus Christ has left for the church, the two ordinances. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to see the ordinance of baptism. So every time we meet together, almost every time, we should be seeing those elements of corporate worship. Now listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in that next quote. The church is always to be under the Word. And that's why, not just as a proof text, I've given you the opportunity to look it up and see if indeed Jesus Christ, through His apostles, have decreed, have regulated what we are to do. Indeed, He has. The church is always to be under the Word. She must be. We must keep her there. You must not assume that because the church started correctly, she will continue to. She did not do so in the New Testament times. She has not done so since. Without being constantly reformed by the Word, the church becomes something very different. We must always keep the church under the Word. Would you say an amen to that? Let me give you these five things very quickly in case you didn't get them. The five elements of this is what we're trying to do every time we gather together. Read the Word. Preach the Word. Pray the Word. Sing the Word. See the Word in the ordinances. All of them must be a part of our corporate worship. But because we are searching, as I said a few moments ago, for a new pastor to come and lead us in this area of music and singing, and because, quite frankly, and I just say this, this is reality. This is not a negative statement. We're all over the map about a great many things, but for sure when it comes to music and our own personal preferences. By the way, next week I'll be talking about personal preferences. Everybody will show up for that one. But we don't negate personal preferences, but we're all over the map. So we've got to lay this foundation as we go forward into the future. So, look at it there. Let me make a couple of comments. What does it say in the Old Testament? What did the Old Testament primarily do? Listen to me. Primarily it was singing. However, there was for those of you who've just read through the Psalms and read through other areas of the Old Testament, there was a liberal use, a wide variety of all kinds of musical instruments which accompany singing. You can listen to this. You can write down the reference. It's found in 2 Chronicles 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament, chapter 5. Just listen to this passage starting in verse 11 that shows a little bit. I mean, it was, wow. A lot of stuff going on when they gathered for worship. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests were present, who were present, had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all of the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters to sing, to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with the trumpets and the cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, here's what they sang: "For He is good, His steadfast love endures forever." It says the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not even stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I kind of think that God liked it. Here's a principle about using the Old Testament and coming into the New Testament. We do not overlay everything that is a part of the New Testament on the Old Testament onto the New Testament. But we do glean principles that can help us to gain wisdom and insight. But ultimately, we look for our regulation of what we do to the New Testament. So we don't negate the Old, okay? This is interesting. There is only one verse of Scripture in the whole New Testament that speaks of the use of instruments. And that's in the book of Revelation. It's looking into eternity future, and it's talking about harps. That's the only thing. But what we do find is a command. And that command is clear for us. I'm not negating the use of instruments, okay? Don't hear me saying that. There are some groups who go too far with this regulative principle, I think. So we're not negating that, but we're saying that there is a primary thing that is to be done. Let's walk through it, and here's what I want to do. Go back to Ephesians. I only read Ephesians, but I want to overlay that with the book of Colossians chapter 3, and let's walk through this and see if we can tell what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives insight into what we are to do when we get together. Here's the command. Here it is. This, by the way, most of the time in this command, we do what is normally done. We individualize it. And obviously, it has to be an individual thing, but that's not the gist of the command. It is a plural command. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? So instead of you just reading this like I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit, let me do as I've done before and read it to you the way that Paul wrote it. He said this, y'all. Well, maybe he didn't say y'all. But he said, you all, because it's in the plural. He was writing to the church gathered. And he said, all of you, be filled with the Spirit. And as a parallel thing, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Wow. Just stop there. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just today? Sometimes we look at today as a culmination, don't we? Of what you've been doing through the week, and a lot of times well-intentioned preachers are trying to guilt you into having a regular devotional time every day, which I think you should. I hope that's not guilting you. is something that I really believe you ought to do. And really, when you come in here, you're probably not going to get the full impact of our worship unless you're doing that. But hear me. I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. When you come in here and you begin to worship, and you come to the altars in the song that we were singing just a few moments ago, again, the cross of Jesus Christ, and you seek a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, you submit yourself to Him, you submit yourself to the Word, that will also propel you into this next week. I was thinking about this morning, how that I've just misread this verse. Now, I know that other places say, be filled with the Spirit and you will receive what? Power to be my witnesses. It's in Acts chapter 1. How about Romans? It's by the Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of the flesh, so you can grow in sanctification. And that's normally what we think of, but that's not what Paul says here. And personally, that's why I think this is absolutely so stunning. It should be obvious, but it's not always. Let's go on. What's going to happen if you're filled with the Spirit and if you're allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly? I'm using the ESV today, which I think renders this passage far more accurately than even the New American Standard or some of the others, the RSV, affectionately referred to as the Revised Standard Version, or the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. Now look at this. Okay, this is so cool. This is not just a sermon. Here Paul is looking at the church of Ephesus, and I believe corporately, he's saying this corporately, that when you're together, and I'm overlaying this on us, and you are filled with the Word, you've submitted yourself to the Word and to the Holy Spirit, here's what's going to happen. You start addressing, teaching, admonishing one another with all wisdom. And how do you do that? In singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, certainly reading the Word and praying the Word and listening to the Word preached and seeing the Word, all of those things are important, but Paul is talking about a very important thing will happen, and that is that we will begin to sing to one another in these ways. But that's not all that happens. Look at the outflow of that. This is why it's so cool that when we come together to worship together, why it's so important. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in Jesus' name. And, oh, by the way, there's one more thing, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's look very quickly. They're listed in your outline. What are the three things that he says must be a part of our singing? Now, I'm going to give you my take on these things, and it might be broader, it might be more narrower, but this is what I see that we should be when whoever's leading us up here in singing, Kicker, when Howard was doing it, the man that God will lead to do it, there must be an appropriate balance of three things. You see what they are? Psalms. What's a psalm? A psalm, generally speaking, would be God's Word, not always in the form of the Psalms, but usually in the form of the Psalms, and those are put to music, and we need to be singing Psalms. The history of the church, right after the Reformation, that seemed to be the only thing that some of the reformers would allow to be done. There was an imbalance. Second thing is hymns. What's a hymn? A hymn is a, as far as I can tell, a doctrinally rich, declaration, a doctrinally, that means it's being taught in the Bible, rich declaration of God's greatness. After the Reformers, some of the Reformers got into this too, writing hymns. Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God. Wonderful statement, doctrinally rich statement, declaration of God's greatness. But some of the great hymns came a few hundred years after that. Isaac Watts, some of those men that wrote some of the great hymns that we still do, maybe set to a modern tune, an updated tune, but the hymn itself, doctrinally rich. What's a spiritual song? As far as I can tell, a spiritual song, right beside that, personal testimony. And this would also be a part of the Psalms and the hymns. They deal with the spiritual life and are by far and away the most personal of all of the singing that we do. So it's not wrong to sing in first person. But you've got to understand that when there's an imbalance, there will be some churches that's all they do. They're not balancing with the hymns, the doctrinally rich declarations of God's greatness, and the Psalms, God's words set to music. So here in the command, what do you see? You see the rich diversity and the variety, listen, and the freedom. And so I've wondered, you don't hear me talking about, I hate this term. Worship wars. That's an oxymoron. Unless by our worship we're talking about, again, warring with the flesh or warring against Satan or the world. Worship wars when it comes to music? And we can cut through all of that and all of the debate about classic music or traditional or contemporary. I don't want to stretch Scripture, but could it be an application of what Jesus said in Matthew 13, maybe by way of application? Could help us with our talking through our conversations about the style, particularly of music we do. Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure. I look at the singing that we do on Sunday morning as truly a treasure. But we need to bring out of our treasure what is new and what is old, without an imbalance on either side. Worship means that we should sing at all times and all places. But obviously these passages tell us that when the church comes together, we are to sing not only with each other, but to each other. The ESV uses the word addressing one another. That communicates something. So the Apostle Paul tells us that there is a divine purpose. When we get together, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're letting the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. We are singing, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is the outcome. This is a straight exegesis of this passage that we just were reading. And if you care to fill in the blanks, here are the answers to that. Three things. When we sing, when we worship in singing, obviously there is admonition, there's teaching from reading the Word and preaching the Word and those kinds of things. But from our singing, have you ever considered that there ought to be an element of teaching and admonition in our singing? That's why I said just a minute ago, in order to do this, our songs must be doctrinally rich. There's a criticism of some contemporary Christian music. I hesitated between those two words because sometimes it's hard to tell if it is Christian. But there's a criticism that I think is valid. When you hear a supposed Christian artist singing a supposed Christian song, that you could as easily apply to a boyfriend or a girlfriend as you could to Jesus Christ, that probably is not a doctrinally rich song. So our songs have to be doctrinally rich. They should teach the basics of sound doctrine beautifully. And that's why it's so important that as we sing, we take time not to just let our voices rise to God, but we take time to meditate on those doctrinal truths. And the way that we see this borne out is that long after you leave this service, if you're letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, if you are filled with the Spirit, I know, because I've talked with enough of you, that there will be a song somewhere along the line that comes to you. It may come to you as you're having your quiet time. It may come to you at a particularly challenging time. But there are certain songs that with me go back to my childhood, and sometimes that I'll hear today that just ring true in my heart. They teach and they admonish, and they should edify the entire church in the corporate setting. Now, let me say this. Unapologetically, our corporate gatherings are for believers, but that doesn't mean that a non-Christian coming into our church shouldn't look around and listen and hear this rich doctrine, not just being preached, but read, prayed, and sung, and be called to account. Second thing, our singing should exalt God with passion. Now, be careful here. And there's a great quote in your worship guide by Bob Coughlin. He's one of my favorite worship leaders. You've never heard him, just Google his name and go hear how he does it. He's just phenomenal. But we should exalt God with passion. Some of you are kind of sitting back and saying, uh-oh, where's the preacher taking us? I like what Coughlin says. If I had no other choice, I'd rather be sitting in the midst of a quiet congregation singing rich doctrinal truths than jumping around with a lively congregation belting out shallow, man-centered songs. But God never intended for us to have to choose. We're to pursue theological depth, passionate expression. That's going to be manifest in a variety of different ways, but always it first is a heart issue. Third thing, our singing should result. And I love this. You should too. Our singing, according to Ephesians chapter 6, should result in great gratitude to God and submission to one another with a deep reverence. Wow! Do you understand what that means? That means if we as a corporate, and we're growing in this, we haven't been perfected in this, but if we are doing what we need to do as the body of Christ coming together, then our singing will lead to change, to life transformation. How much different would it be in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your school, if this week you really were filled, and I know that many of you do this, but for some of you, this is going to be a brand new thing. What a difference it would make if you were filled with gratitude to God, no matter what you're going through. And the second, can you imagine the difference it would make if walking out of here after singing our praises to God, it would lead to submitting to one another in the fear of Christ? That is absolutely stunning. And that is absolutely what God intends for us, His church. Go back to that opening illustration. It's not my party. I've tried to be faithful to declare to you what God's Word says about this incredibly important, not the only element, but incredibly important element of our corporate worship, which is a subset of our total life worship. It's not your party. It's God's party. And like Paul David Tripp said, God's party is always better than yours. By the way, if there is someone here who has never repented and trusted Christ, you may be asking, hey, how can I get involved in that party? The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that Christ died for sinners. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. Today, if you hear His voice, you'll know it. You sense that wooing of the Holy Spirit. Come to Christ. Respond to that wooing. Repent of your sins. Repent of playing God and fighting God. And come to Jesus and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Father, I thank You that we have had an opportunity to do so many of the things that You want us to do every Sunday. I pray now that as we conclude our service by singing that great song that we began to learn just a few minutes ago, that You would hammer those truths into our hearts. It's much more than just having Jesus as a friend or a counselor. It is all of that, but it's having Jesus as our Savior from our sins. So I pray that as we sing this, that sinners would come to Christ, that those of us who know You would be grown deeper in our walk with You and our faith in You, and that as a result, in both cases, there would be truly life transformation. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Would you stand?